Can I lead us in prayer? Give me an undivided heart. Father God, that's our prayer for ourselves and for each other. We feel very aware of our need to pray that prayer. And we ask that you'll be kind to us as you speak to us now. Please, will you stir us up to a more single-minded devotion? And we pray that for your glory's sake and for the sake of our souls. Amen.
Amen.
Wes has asked me to remind you that we're on page 30 of the booklet. So page 30, and James 1 verse 18 says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." First fruits, the first fruits festival was a big deal, the first pickings of the crop to follow, a taster, if you like, of what's to come, like the first apples of the harvest, or the first flower of spring. Or yesterday we got woken up to the sound of our kids singing jingle bells in the next room, the first fruits of Christmas have already arrived. It's going to be a long Advent season in our house. But none of those things is as exciting as God's first fruits. This new life of verse 18 we began to think about last night, brought forth, remember, it's actually much bigger than just individuals being born again. God is going to rebirth the world. His creatures, that word at the end of verse 18, can also be translated his creation. The world reborn is the plan. And the first fruits have come early. Do you know what the first fruits are of the new creation in the world today? Christians, reborn spiritually, and whose purpose is to be a kind of taster of what is to come. The idea is that London watches the spectacle of Christians going about their business, and the people of London say, "Wow, look!" And they're just the first fruits of what God is promising. It's a wonderful thought in theory, and yet I've put on your page first fruits or rotten fruit. And James was talking about lethal breakfasts this morning. I try to, as my habit, have an avocado for breakfast every day at home. So I was feeling quite smug, actually, James, when you were talking about lethal breakfasts. Sadly, I've noticed they don't serve avocados at Ashburnham for breakfast. So I can feel my superpowers draining away as the days go by. There's one. If you're like me and you open your avocado, you kind of go into a middle-class rage, if that's what it looks like on the inside. And that would actually be another way of describing the kind of Christians that we've been talking about this week. Someone who's got that outer shell of church and faith, and yet you probe a little bit deeper. Double-minded is the phrase that James has used. Double-souled. Looks one thing, inside is something else. You're a Christian and you behave like that? Well, James is here to help us not to wander into this kind of nominalism that has one foot in the Word while actually being in bed with the world. And today's passage makes explicit something that's been brewing, and that's that if we're going to be single-minded Christians, well, we've seen that we need wisdom to view our circumstances rightly. We need to believe the truth about God and not lies, we heard last night. All of which is to say, we need to be good listeners to the word of God if we're going to stay on track. So that's our point, point one today, how not to wander into double-mindedness, humble listening to the word of truth. And you can see, I think, quite clearly that this is a passage about the word all the way through. Verse 18, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Middle of verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word. And again in verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, the liberating word of the gospel. So that's the question. What's your attitude to the Word of God. Mary Jones was a 15-year-old Welsh girl. That's a slightly cheesy picture of what she might have looked like. She famously walked miles just to buy a Bible. She'd heard one spoken from. She longed to have her own. And so one morning in the year 1800, Mary set out to buy her Bible. It was 25 miles. Her journey took her through some of the valleys of Wales, across streams and round mountains. Eventually, she came to the home of a Mr. Charles, the only man anyone knew for miles around who had copies. All of his copies were spoken for, though, but she begged him because she was so desperate to have a Bible. Amazing humility, wonderful recognition of her need. What's your attitude to the Word of God? James wants to remind us here that you owe that word in your hand everything. And you can see that partly from verse 18. Brought forth is the language of birth, we said yesterday. Where do babies come from? Have you ever been asked that awkward question? Yeah, in your life. I once had an awkward moment with some godchildren. Both of them were under 10. And their dad, my mate, he announced to them that Kev had recently done some talks about sex and relationships and that I was going to have a little chat to them all about it. Dad goes off to the coffee shop. We were in Legoland at the time. It didn't seem the time or place to be having the conversation. Where do babies come from? Where do Christians come from? Of course, the details will vary, but brought forth by the word of truth is every believer's story. We owe this word everything. And not only that, look at verse 21. End of verse 21 reminds us to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Again, we owe this everything. That word in your hand really is the difference between your soul saved or your soul lost for eternity. And this is not a point about the power of books. Remember what Charlie taught us. This is God speaking to you. This is the words where he exposes the lies, as he did in Psalm 73 for us this morning. This is the word where the wisdom that we lack is generously given to us by God. And James's big application here is about our attitude to the word of God as we receive it. And I take it that's what verse 19 is about. How good a listener are you? It's an interesting verse. It's one of those verses in James that people treat like a little bit of a proverb on its own. Verse 19, it's a nice line about how to win friends and influence people, basically. But he's still talking about how we hear and receive the word of God. That's clear from the fact that just before this, we have verse 18 about the word. Just after it, verse 21, about the word. It's not until verse 21 that we start talking about being doers of the word. So I think we need to read verse 19 in the context of a paragraph about how we receive the word of God. Now this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, or in the words of verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word. And we can so easily be the opposite, can't we? Slow to hear, quick to speak. That person in yesterday's passage, they weren't listening to the word of God. They were deceiving themselves. Quick to speak, verse 13. Do you remember? Saying, verse 13, God is tempting me. That's just the kind of lie that's likely to make you angry toward God rather than thankful. And that anger leads to all manner of unrighteousness in your outer world. Verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. You might summarize the difference here the way Charlie did as he talked about whether the Bible sits down here with us sitting over it, where my thoughts and my questions and my anger dominate the conversation? Or is it up here with the Bible sitting over me and me receiving it in a humble way that says, however I feel, whatever I think about it, whatever's going on in my circumstances, I will receive this as a good word from a good God. Because it's my lifeblood, actually. I am a lost and an unstable soul without this word. There's a great video online of the Kimyal tribe receiving their very first copies of the New Testament. This was just in 2011. This tribe received their New Testaments. They're dancing beside the runway as the missionary plane comes into land, and then literally receiving with meekness as a box of Bibles is handed over, and the tribal elder says with joy, "Now we are living in the light." Charlie gave us a wonderful challenge when he said, "Do my current personal Bible reading habits reflect what I believe that this actually is?" And we take that, I guess, into how we listen to God's word in sermons and in small groups. Is the main thing about giving the speaker or the small group leader marks out of 10, or compared to last week, or compared to that other leader who would have done it so much better? Am I quick to tell everyone the thing that the leader of the Bible study missed? Or am I quick to receive with meekness the life-giving word? We talked about being ambitious, being determined for our souls. That will mean determined to focus on the implanted word, because that's the word that's able to save my soul. Now, so far in this sermon, I guess this is exactly the sermon that I'm gearing up to preach to the new graduates and the new students who are already actually arriving in London over the summer. Longing to say to them as they arrive in August, September, get involved in a church that is full of humble listening to this. And I'm sure you guys will be saying the same thing as new graduates come into the city. But verse 22 starts with a but. James moves this on, and this is point two. But, verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Ouch. See, double-minded will think, fine, you're saying to me, be at a good Bible teaching church, take notes, join a small group. Great. I like going to church. I like doctrine. I actually fancy myself as a bit of a teacher myself. That's not it. No, you're only really receiving the word with meekness when you humbly listen and then humbly do. Not be doers instead of hearers. You can only be doers of the word if you first heard what you're meant to do. But hearing is only the first part of the job. And James uses this very vivid illustration to help us see how stupid it is to be only hearers. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. My friend Brian's going to come up and join me for a little illustration here. We're going to give Brian a little bit of a quiz. Here's a mirror, Brian. You'll need that, so you just hold on to that there, okay? Now, the quiz is, Brian, three faces are going to come up on the screen, and all you have to do, it's very simple, is just tell us which one of these pictures is you, okay? So there's the first one. That's A. B is that one, and then C is that one. Okay, now, tell you, just to be clear, the question is not which one of these three has the most right-wing political views. That might be quite harder to try and work out. It's which one is Brian, okay? So let's see them, A, B, and C. Now, Brian, don't rush. Just to help you, I want you to have a look in that mirror. This word, the word here for looking intently, it means penetrating absorption. So can you look at yourself with penetrating absorption? Okay, I think he's enjoying that a little bit too much. Let's put that down, Brian. And now, do you feel like you're ready to answer the question? Which one is you? Is it A, B, or C?
I think it's C.
Is the right answer. Give him a round of applause. I mean, it's deliberately a bizarre illustration. It's ridiculous not to know what your face looks like, especially if you've just been looking intently in the mirror. I mean, what kind of disconnect is going on in your brain if you can't get that clear? James says, if anyone looks intently at this and then goes away and does nothing, that is just as much of a ridiculous disconnect. Because you've spent some time in the company of the most perfect, liberating, saving words in the universe. And then you walk away with your thinking, your passions, your behavior completely unaffected. I mean, what kind of receiving with meekness is that? That's a hearer who forgets, not a hearer who becomes a doer who acts. And James thinks this is so serious, see, because you could be potentially deceiving yourself. Verse 22, we had that same language. We have that same language in verse 26, and we had it yesterday. The lies are the thing that lead you to wander. And here is a great whopper of a lie, deceiving your heart into thinking that you're safe spiritually just because you're in the same vicinity as the Bible quite a lot of the time. During World War II, the Americans were losing troops at one point, not from dying in combat, but some of them ended up in the water having survived the bomb in their plane and then dying in the Pacific Ocean because they were being eaten by sharks. And so they invented this shark repellent called Shark Chaser. The armed forces all got issued with it in their life vests. Only problem was, in some cases, it was found to actually attract the sharks more. It was worthless, and therefore more dangerous to the troops who thought that they were safe in the water because they had covered themselves in it. If you think that just a good regular spray of the Bible makes you okay with God, then James says we're deluded. Now, at this point, I was tempted to talk about hypocrisy in the Church of England. Always easy to point the finger at somebody when you're part of the Church of England. But actually, I thought there's such a lack of hearing of the Word of God in parts of the denomination that they're not really in danger of taking their confidence from their hearing because they're not looking intently into this at all. Who are the Christians in the Church of England in danger of feeling confident because they spend so much time looking intently in the Word of God? That would be Christians more like us, wouldn't it? Sounds like James would say that summer school could be a dangerous place to be if we think that all this looking intently makes us spiritually secure. The implanted word is supposed to bear fruit, remember? Doers who act are the ones who will be blessed, verse 25 says. Faith without works is dead. Chapter 2 will say, such a faith can't save you. 2 verse 20 says that faith apart from works is a useless faith. Now, don't panic, we're still Protestants. Saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. And I wonder, I say this to myself, whether some of us have been so good at stressing rightly that belief is the thing that joins you to Jesus. Maybe I need to be reminded not to buy or to sell to other people the easy believism that says a prayer of mental assent to the word heard, but doesn't then take up its cross. So how is God's word actually changing you and me? That's the probing question. And that's about our beliefs and our attitudes as well as our behavior. Obviously, it takes time for fruit to mature, but the fruit is supposed to show, as it did with Abraham. and Rahab. Sorry that we won't get time to look at the second half of chapter 2. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, remember? By their fruits is how you will know them. So actually the challenge I'm trying to give myself in this upcoming season of welcoming folks new to London is, as well as hearing clearly from us, join a word church, will they see in us doers of the word and not hearers only? Will the new graduates in the city see that in the city ministry people? And thank the Lord again for every big and small evidence of people in this room being doers of the word and not hearers only. Loads of evidence. James is not saying we're all like the worst of his crowd, or even that they'd all gone off the rails, beloved brothers. But it's a real warning about something we can easily wander into. Ambitious for your soul will mean focus on both hearing and doing of the word that is able to save your soul. And that's why we need to keep examining ourselves and our religion. That is point 3 as we finish. If anyone thinks he is religious, verse 26 says, we don't really like the words, do we? We evangelicals, we've kind of ditched that language of religion completely. There was a post that went viral, a social media post by a Christian guy about 5 years ago called Why I Love Jesus But Hate Religion. This is the guy, Jefferson Bethke. He's an American rap artist, Christian, very popular. And it's really good in many, many ways. And I've said it myself, Jesus hates religion. We say that partly because people have such negative connotations of the religion they've seen. They look at religion and they don't see the first fruits of something wonderful. They see something that they want to run a mile from. But I guess here, just tweak from James on that idea that Jesus hates religion. It's not religion that's the problem. It's a hearing, not doing kind of religion that is worthless to cleanse you or to save you. And I guess this reminds us that God's universal plan is not to have a load of people full of knowledge, ready to take part in the biggest Bible quiz ever when they arrive in heaven. That's not what he's gearing us up for. His plan is to have people who are being changed into the likeness of Jesus. Do you remember 1 verse 4? His plan is that we will one day be perfect and complete. And we are imperfect now, but in tangible ways, being transformed into the likeness of Christ. That's what we are to be the first fruits of in the workplaces and communities of London. So 3 specific areas where James wants us to focus our doing, and we won't develop any of them right now because these are trailers for the areas of challenge that the rest of the letter will bring us. We've got 3 more sessions, so we're going to have 1 session focusing on each of these areas. And here in verse 26 and 27, James is basically giving us the contents index for the rest of his letter. So firstly, verse 26, if anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. Has the word of God started to control your tongue? That will be the challenge of chapter 3. Does the word of God produce in you a battle to restrain bitter words? Or is your tongue full of the usual workplace poison? Verse 27, religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, the lowly and the afflicted among you. Do you have a faith that looks outside your own comfort and status? Does the word of God in you produce that kind of family care that God the Father has lavished onto you? That's chapter 2. That will be our challenge tomorrow. And then third and finally, end of verse 27, the challenge is to keep oneself unstained from the world. Chapter 4 will talk about friendship with the world being enmity with God. Is the word of God in us producing a battle to avoid that kind of spiritual adultery and drawing us back near to him in repentance? That will be our final session. And maybe even as we just mention those areas, it could be that the Spirit of God in you is putting his finger on an area where you know that you've been hearing but not doing, even just at the very mention of those categories. Well, if that's going on in you right now, that is a great sign of spiritual life, let me say, if you're feeling convicted. And I hope we all will be as we look more at these areas in detail. It'll be a challenge because it's easy to get exhausted, I think, battling with sin in any of these areas. Wandering into behavior that maybe you thought 10 years ago you'd never have been capable of. Well, if you feel convicted and you're keen not to wander, do remember that the solution is not going to begin with lifestyle tweaks. We'll see again and again, even as he gets practical, James will want to look on the inside. He'll want to expose the lies and then bring the word of God to bear. But of course, there could be some of us who've just not begun to make any of these connections or repented or entered the battle to fight in any of these areas of life, our speech, our care of others, our worldliness. This is a warning in love. You are kidding yourself if you think you are spiritually safe just because you're hearing lots of Bible. So wake up, if that's you, and ask God to help you hear and to do. Do you know, I've been so challenged by all of this in James. This is not separate from the gospel of grace. Our doing could never save us. The law of liberty tells us that. But if you're full of word, it should be evident. Listen to how they speak, those Christians in the city. Look at how they love. See how they try and keep themselves separate from the latest worldly agenda. They are the first fruits of something really special. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Amen.